We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We were in verse 10 last I knew. All right. Dale Morey, would you be so kind as to open us up in prayer?
Yes, sir. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for traveling mercies, getting everybody here safely, Lord. I pray that we be attentive to what's going on tonight, the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to hear what we need to hear. Strengthen those, Lord, who are going through those battles. I pray that you'd help us, strengthen us even tonight, yes, that we leave here differently than when we came in here, my God. And I just ask that you work a work inside of us, Lord, and give us ears to hear and hearts to be obedient. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 11, last week we looked at verse 10. Talk about Abraham looking for a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 11 says this, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, we talked about this, Romans chapter 4 talks about this, and we get back into this again. Abraham is the one who believed God. Sarah didn't believe God. She laughed. But Abraham, and this is where Paul speaks in such a way that we get a picture out of this, okay? He, considering not his own body, now dead. Now think of Jesus on the cross. What happened to his body? Dead. Okay? Considering not his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider that when God gave him a promise. So Jesus looked at us in our deadness and sin, okay? And through faith, conceived seed. So Abraham's faith caused Sarah to conceive seed. And that's why Paul says here, Abraham did it by faith, Sarah through faith, okay? She received that through that faith. And that's really what happens at the cross. A repentant sinner who has no strength, but Jesus had confidence that his dead body could put faith in you, right, could put life in you, could make that happen. All right. So it says this then, through faith, Sarah having received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, isn't that interesting? We know she laughed. It's Abraham's faith that did it. But why did she cooperate? Why did she even go along with any of this? Because she judged God faithful, okay? He's the one that's promised it, and she's judged it faithful. It's really what a sinner needs to do coming to God, judge that he's faithful. The Word of God's faithful. You're not going to drum up the faith to get Jesus Christ to rise from the dead or anything of that sort. But when you come to God judging that he's faithful, God then gives you that life. God then gives you that which you could not do on your own, okay?
Amen.
All right. Then it says this, verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, here's one of these things. We're going to have to go back to that statement again in Romans chapter 4. God who calleth those things that are not as though they were. Gideon, thou mighty man. What do you mean, mighty man? He's hiding, doing his work at night, all right? But God saw him as a mighty man. Therefore, God called those things that are not as though they were. How many stars are in the sky? Well, now they're telling us there's a billion constellations. Each constellation with billions of stars. Are there that many Jews? God says there will be. Okay, there will be. God sees those things that are not as though they were. Right. Keep in mind that for God, 1,000 years is unto a day is unto 1,000 years. What's 2,000 years to him?
Right.
Yeah, just a couple days to him. It's not a big thing. I've gone into that thing before and talked about it with the idea that I think right now we're probably looking at about 40-some days till Christmas. Now, to us adults, that's getting pretty close. If you tell Taryn right now, 40 days, it might as well be an eternity, all right? You know, you all remember that. I remember like Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the clock stopped. All right? It's just, it won't move, you know. It's just stuck where it is. And you can't ever conceive, you know, of it going ahead again. But for God, he sees the day when Jesus Christ will establish Israel, 12 saved nations on the earth. He's opened up the cosmos, and he says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Just God going on and on and on and on. No more death. Where do people go? Out into all through the universe, all through the galaxies, all through everywhere. And he said, as many as there are stars, okay? You know what? In order to do that, he has to keep creating, making more stars and more stars. And when they study the edges of what they can see, they're pretty sure that's going on out there, all right? Constantly going on. Of the increase of his government, there should be no end. Never stop. Never be a time when, all right, it's settled, it's done. It's one of the reasons that the Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. The other verse that goes along with that is in Psalm 16, where it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Almost anything you ever did, sooner or later, lost its pleasure. Okay? Now, some of you older people, you found some stuff that still gives you pleasure, like my wife, I do. I give her pleasure. But, all right. But in all seriousness, you know, things that I thought I would, you know, love forever, I'm not that into anymore, all right? And can you imagine if you live forever and nothing ever, there was no end, you're going to go on forever. If you knew everything, after a while, it's going to just get boring. But it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. There will never be a time you know it all. No matter how much you know, God will be out there creating, making more, making everything else. And it goes on there forever doing that. Okay, so the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he says, as much as the stars, God will reproduce Israel that much. And it gives you an idea what that eternity will look like. Yes, sir, Mr. Randy.
Just for context, if I wanted to look it up, where could I find that verse?
Psalm 16, thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Is that the one you're talking about?
The one pertaining to juice of the numbers of stars. I might have watched that.
All right. We're reading it right there in Hebrews. It's the one we're on. Randy, that's why we love you. All right.
Because I make easy prey.
Yeah. Just keep this in mind. I've always learned that if somebody's asking a question, somebody else is wondering too. All right? There's just somebody else got away with it. You asked, but there's other people here that I didn't ask that, all right? Yeah. All right. All right, so it goes on and says, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So they were given promises by God and yet died and never got them. Now stop and think about that, okay?
Is he talking about, in that regard, like David saw aforetime, but...
That's a good point. Tanya brought up, is it talking like where it says David aforetime seeing these things, okay? Oftentimes God shows them, makes them to see these things, okay, but they don't happen in their lifetime. Abraham was promised all that land, but he didn't get all that land. He was promised how great his lineage would be, but he didn't see that, okay? So, but at the same time, they died in faith, knowing God's going to do that. All right. Then it goes on and it says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. That's what Donnie was talking about. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them and and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, there's songs like that. Heaven's not, you know, this earth is not my home, you know, and I'm longing for Beulah land. I'm longing for that land going on there. That's why the Apostle Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, okay? Why? Because the things on the earth are going to pass. Those things in heaven will never pass. Set your affection upon those things. Some of you remember a few years ago, we actually did a 1 o'clock service where people wrote down what they were looking forward to seeing in heaven. Yeah, it was a fun service. I remember Jody saying, having a conversation with Reagan. All right. Rayanne with Down syndrome and autism, and she just thought, you know, in heaven, I'll be able to talk to her. You know, we'll be able to sit and have a conversation together. All right. So it goes on and it says this, verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Okay. And it puts a people on the earth that's often tough for people to understand. It goes back to that thing of Jesus Christ telling Pilate, thou can have no power over me at all, except my Father gave it to you. Okay. In other words, I'm not worried about your earthly kingdom. I'm not worried about what you have here. I can call 12 legions of angels right now to come down and handle this thing. But this isn't the world I'm fighting for. This is the world that I want. Okay, it's that world to come. And a person with a vision of that world lives for that world. And let me tell you something. When you first get saved, you can pretend all you want you got a vision of that world. You don't. All right? And but God's giving you that vision. And he gives it to you slowly in little things. And you know, experimentally, you learn that when you walk after the flesh, your life becomes miserable.
How about that?
Okay? And you learn it experimentally. You know, you read it in the Bible and thought, oh, you know, but you don't really recognize it when it comes upon you until you've gone through a time. You live by the flesh. You're miserable. You're depressed. The joy is gone. Everything's awful. And you're wondering, where's God and all this? And then God steps back in his mercy, shows you again where he's at. Grant you a little repentance on some things or whatever else. And he's teaching you slowly what eternity can really be and what the joy of life can be. And again, salvation is its own reward.
Yes, sir.
That life, that new man, all right? That release from your conscience and the burdens of sin. It's its own reward. I mean, it's, you know, if all you have is, oh, one day I'll go to heaven. If that's all you have, you ain't got nothing.
How about that?
Okay?
Yes, yes.
All right, because God's trying to establish a heaven on this earth. Right. Not in us creating some utopia or something like that, all right? You know, I spent many years out in the workforce, and it wasn't utopia, all right? But instead, learning to have that joy. Learning to walk by faith, not by sight, okay? Learning to do that. And there's skills to that, okay? We have some people here been saved 2 or 3 years now, and you're at one place. I have some people now just got saved last summer. You're at another place. Got Dale and Amy, been saved now for 11 and a half years for Amy, 12 years for Dale. They're in another place, all right? Have some of the rest of us been around a long time. We're in another place. Lessons we've learned. Have any of us attained? No. Okay? It's not that we've suddenly reached some plateau and here we are and nothing can bother us again, all right? And every once in a while I get one of those reminders that old carnal nature is still right there, you know, still waiting to run things, still trying to take over, still trying to ruin everything that I have, okay? But you learn skills. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And then hope maketh not ashamed. You have this hope.
Amen.
Okay? I've had to learn, for example, certain lessons in life. And you just have to learn. There's my wife sitting over there. And, you know, the two of us, we both enjoy being saved. It's a very nice thing. I've been in Christ for 40 years. She's been in Christ for 22 years. All right? And we've learned the joy of being in Christ. But we're not equal. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says her vessel, not her mind, not her spirit, not her soul. Her vessel. What is that? The body that contains her body, soul, and spirit is weaker than mine. And if we're walking together and I don't keep that in mind, God quits hearing my prayer. It says so. My prayer becomes hindered. Because we're heirs together of the grace of life. What's that mean? It means that both of us have the flu, both of us had a hard night sleeping, both of us are a little bit stressed over a bill that's coming up. It's harder on her flesh than mine. Okay? And if I don't keep that in mind, I have hindered God's prayer with me. Okay? And I could walk up there like some big wimp. Oh, it's just all awful, little babe, and it's just terrible, and I just think God's forsaking us and all this kind of thing. And, you know, you want God to shut me off? Just have me start doing that with my wife. All right? Just have me start going to her and laying it all on her and making her miserable with my misery, okay?
Right.
And, you know, and you get God just to shut it off just like that. Now, how are we equal? Heirs together the grace of life, all right? There's nothing wrong with her IQ. There's nothing wrong with her spirit. There's nothing wrong with her soul, okay? All those things are fine. And they're all what they are, they're all that. But those things that require more physical stamina, God told me, you better keep her in mind or your prayers are hindered. Your vessel's weaker, okay? You know, if you just look, John Mark and myself, we're both males. But I'd probably lose if I wrestled with him. All right? And, yeah. Yeah. But I'd probably lose, all right? He can lift more things than I can lift, whatever else. Does that mean he's superior to me? No, it just means his vessel is stronger than my vessel, okay? That's all that means. Now, brain-wise? Yeah. Well, I had to marry a woman with brains, all right?
What are you saying about Mr. Dan?
As far as...
Thanks, Chris.
If she had any brains, she wouldn't have married me. All right?
She said the same about you.
All right. So back to this thing again. They desire a country. They're waiting for that. And then it says verse 17. Well, verse 16, actually. I almost, in fact, no, let's back up even more. All right, let's go. 14. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. In other words, people ought to know that there's something more important to you than the rat race of this earth.
Mm, yeah.
They need to know that. Okay. That doesn't mean you're completely disengaged and you don't care who's elected president next time or whether the county... You know, ups the taxes on property, or, you know, you're worried about whether or not, you know, the Buffalo Bills will shame all their fans one more year or something of that sort. All right? You know, doesn't mean that, but it means what's really your importance in your life, and people need to see that there's something more important to you in life. Okay? And, you know, when Job lost everything, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, having that attitude, they see that. Okay? All right. And it goes back again. You think of the Apostle Paul when he reached his hand to put some wood in the fire and a serpent latched onto him. Everybody thought, oh, he must be this awful man. He escaped out of the sea, but God saw to it that he's going to be destroyed. And then he shook it off without harm. And then they realized, oh my goodness, how'd that happen? People will see terrible stuff happen in your life. And then they'll decide you must be a horrible person. Look at that those terrible things that happened in your life. And it's by the grace of God you shake it off. You just go on. Why? Because you're not living in the same plane they are. You're looking for this city. You're looking for this better life. You're looking for that. And they see that and realize, oh, they realize there's something to you. There's something going on with you and God. All right. So then it says this. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, when Cortez first landed on the coast to go get the Incas or whatever, he burned his ships. He didn't want the men thinking they had a chance. It's either victory or death, all right? He burned his ships.
Well.
And, you know, and it's just that idea that there's no departing from here, all right? And... there's such a thing as living a life and saying, I'm not going to go back to that old life. And yet there's not a person here who at some time today didn't do something to go back to the old life. All right? There's not a person here who didn't do something there where, you know, in your thought, in your heart, something that went on, some desire that came across you or whatever else didn't do that. But the point is God has given you all these great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, okay? And that's a glorious thing to have that, but you have to have in mind, this isn't my home. This is what I'm looking for, okay? I'm looking for something better. I'm looking for what God can do. You know, I think back again of Yeah, wasn't that loud?
You cupped your hand.
Yeah, I cupped my hand like this, and it went like, startled me, if it didn't anybody else, all right? But I just go back, and I've told this story before about when the Lions, the people that we had in our church in Vermont, gosh, 35, 36, 37 years ago or whatever else, and just a poor family, and they'd made every mistake in the world, and finally, through some hard work and everything, they saved enough money to get a car, and they were cheated. The car they got was just cheated. There was no other way to put it. And I remember them just sitting there so brokenhearted and me telling Bill Randall that. And I told him on like a Tuesday or a Wednesday, and on Friday there was a car in our driveway from South Carolina to Vermont. It was his car, and the title was signed and sitting there. Why? Because there was something more important to him than that car. It was a life to come, and he heard about this family and that we're struggling to show them the ways of faith or whatever else. And people say, well, what a gracious man or whatever else. No, it was a man who had his heart and mindset on a different city, right? Looking at something different. And, you know, and whatever you can do to help these people, he was going to go ahead and do that. And once you get that attitude, it's simple. It's the simplest thing in the world. You know, if you had tickets for the fair and somebody gave you a lot of them and you'd been sick most of the time, finally on Friday you go there, realize you can't use them all, and you saw a bunch of little kids, wouldn't you just pass them out tickets? Mm-hmm. Would you sit there and worry about it? Okay. Why? Because you realize when that fair closes, they're not going to be worth anything. All right? Right. You get that attitude of that next country to come or whatever else, and you'll be passing tickets out. Okay. You'll be doing it. Won't bother you at all to do that. All right. It says this, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, that's quite a statement. You know what Jesus Christ said? If you're ashamed of him, he's ashamed of you. And I have spent too many years of my life ashamed of him. I would have never told you that. I'd have said, oh, I'm ashamed of Jesus. I'd have never said that. But let's go back to this thing. Again, I grew up on Route 16 in Machias. And, you know, we're one of those families that, we ate things most people wouldn't eat. Just trying to get by and just try to get through the year. I know what it's like to go down in the cellar and try to pick all the eyes off the potatoes and try to find enough of them you can eat. And taking an apple up in February that's just this mushy thing like cotton inside, but it's an apple, and you're just so glad to have that in your lunch or whatever else. And so when the new cool things would come out or whatever, you know, we never had those things. You know, that wasn't even part of anything that we could imagine ever having. But then when you'd go, to school, we never had the new sneakers, we never had the new shirt that everybody had or whatever else. And you know, and you'd sit there and long for it, and, you know, all the cool kids had them or whatever. And then usually the summer would come, and one of my aunts would find some of that stuff in a thrift store, bring it, and we'd be so happy. Oh, my goodness, I actually have a Captain So-and-so set of sneakers. You wear them to school the next September, and everybody's past that. They're not wearing that junk anymore. You know? And, you know, it is. But the point of that is, when you're that kid, and suddenly the cool kid is stuck in a backyard with you for some reason. Maybe his father's overworking there, and the two of you just have a ball, you and that cool kid together. Normally, he'd never pay attention to you. But you just have a ball together. And you just have a lot of fun. And you just think, wow, just had a lot of fun with him. And then you see him at the playground, and he ignores you. He can't be seen with you. He can't admit he spent time with you like that. He'd lose all status. I think everybody's felt that at least one time or another. Jesus Christ goes through it all the time. Okay? Jesus Christ goes through it all the time, where you spend this time with him and talk to him and you love him and, oh, you ask him for things. And then the cool people are around and suddenly, oh, who's that? Who's that guy? Jesus Christ, okay? And he says, if you're ashamed of him, he's ashamed of you. Okay? It's a bad condition to be in. So he says this, 17 is what I want. Thank you. Very good. All right. All right, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, isn't that interesting? Because he had, here gives you an idea of that term, only begotten. How many sons did he have? He had two. He had Ishmael, and he had Isaac. Ishmael was not born of the promise, was he? Okay. So Ishmael was not born of the promise. Isaac was. Therefore, he calls Isaac his only begotten son. Why? It's the only one who was born of a promise. Only one born like that. Okay. Therefore, he calls him his only begotten son. So you're getting an idea when it says Jesus Christ, the only begotten son of God. All the new Bibles call him the only son of God and all these weird... it's just no understanding in that when they write that stuff down, okay? Here it gives you a hint. Clearly, God had Abraham had two different people that were born of him. So because one, the only begotten son.
Begotten means...
Right, born of the promise, okay? The only one born that way, of that promise that only the promise of God made him to be born, okay? All right. Verse 18, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we get into this term again, these figures, okay? God does a lot of things in that Old Testament where they really happened, but they're also a figure for you to look at and to study. The tabernacle's a good example of that. They make the tabernacle. Was there really a tabernacle? Yes, there was. But it was also a figure of the heavenly things. And you can study heaven by studying the tabernacle. Were there really sacrifices? Yes, there were. But those sacrifices then were a figure of Jesus Christ to come. So that when you tear each of those sacrifices apart, you understand aspects of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With Isaac... You know, it's like I heard a preacher say one time, what was the hardest thing about offering Isaac? Probably the long walk. Abraham heard from God, go offer your son. And then he had to walk for at least a week, probably a couple of weeks with all those people with your son. You don't hear anything more from him. Okay? You're just having to go off the last thing you ever heard from God. And don't you think after a while those words became pretty weak in his own mind? Don't you think after a while all the doubts and everything have had their chance to scream at you and everything else? And then you climb that mountain. It's been so long since you even heard from God, but you're still doing this, okay? But then he received him back. He made up his mind. Isaac's a dead man. And then he received him back in a figure, back a life to him again when God spared him. Look at verse 19. It tells you his motive. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So why did Abraham do it? Because he thought, even if I kill Isaac, God's able to raise him up again from the dead. Okay. As it was, God wasn't going to have him killed. All right. God was going to let him live, but he received him back in a figure. What's that figure? It's showing you how that God would offer his only son. And he would be offered and be brought back to life again. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Yes, sir.
I guess I'm confused because I've heard, and I can't remember where I've heard this, but I know I've heard some people equate the ram in the thicket to Jesus. But so is Isaac being, put?
Both of them. It depends which way you're looking at it from. The ram can be looked at as Jesus Christ, that sacrificial ram that died instead. God shall provide himself a lamb, okay? And you can look at it in that sense, and that works. But you can also look at it how Abraham was looking at it with that idea that he offered Isaac. Again, it's one of those, it's multifaceted. It has some different faces to it, how that can be looked at. Good question. That was excellent, all right? Not like Randy's, right?
We'll make mistakes. Make more than others.
All right. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying. Jacob, when he was a dying. By the way, there's one of those phrases in early modern English. King James Bible is not Old English. It's early modern English. But you see that, a dying, okay? It's showing you that state of being there. There in that period of time that he was dying, a dying, all right? So when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. In other words, it wasn't just that they believed these things, but they acted on that belief. Okay? Dale, what's that thing you talk about with faith? A belief that demands
an action. If you believe it, it demands an action.
Yeah, I love what Dale says on that. It's a belief that demands an action, okay? And faith without works is dead. There's nothing to it, okay? It's like a body laying there without the spirit. It's dead. There's nothing to it, okay? And again, works don't bring about your salvation, but true faith will bring works. Okay? It'll make you do things differently than you used to do them, okay? And over the years, the works God's required of people has changed. We don't bring animals to sacrifice anymore and things of that sort. All right, we do different things then because by faith, we believe things, therefore we handle things different because that's what we believe, okay? You know, why do little kids leave cookies and milk out of the fireplace at Christmas? Because someone told them Santa Claus is coming. All right? And that faith made them leave those cookies and milk. Now, that's a dumb faith, we know, because their dad and mom ate the cookies. If some of you didn't know that, I'm sorry I ruined that for you, all right? But the point is, if you believe God's going to do things, act like you believe God's going to do it. Okay? Act like that. Trust God that he's going to do it. Believe that he's going to do it. And, you know, for some of you, we have some of you right now, you're in heaviness right now through manifold temptations. You just are. We have others that have found some victory here lately, okay? But again, those of you in heaviness through manifold temptations, has an experience taught you it doesn't last forever? Mm-hmm. Okay? Experience has taught you that it doesn't last forever, okay? Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, okay? So you know, even though you're under these heaviness, you don't have to walk around and shame I'm under this heaviness. You know, there's times I don't feel God in the air. There's times I don't wake up and feel like, oh, I just love Jesus today, you know? And, you know, in fact, to be honest with you, and I've said this before, there's nothing that I do good that I woke up one morning and said, you know, I just love Jesus so much. From now on, for the rest of my life, this is what I'm going to do. No, unfortunately, nothing like that's ever worked in my life. God will show me what to do. I look at it, decide he really didn't mean me. All right. Go about what I'm doing. All the blessings stop. I'm in agony. I'm in heaviness. I'm full of depression. I can't imagine I'll ever be happy again. And then somewhere, anywhere from 2 weeks to 6 months later, God shows it to me again. And this time, I am so happy he showed me that. I just can't wait to get that thing out of my life. I'm so good. Oh, God, take this thing out of my life. Take it out of there. And it's gone. But it didn't go because I was some goody two-shoes. Mm-hmm. All right? It went because of the agony of my heart. And God had to turn me over to myself and show me how awful I am with that thing in my life. Okay? And, you know, again, when you're training children, you know, we had 8 children. The first ones, we tried hard to potty train them. And after that, we just, you know, when they're 15, we take them aside, say, notice the other kids won't play with you, you know, and, oh, they can't wait to get rid of this awful habit, all right? But,
it's like 18.
Yeah. The thing is, sin makes you miserable. Sin makes you miserable. Okay? And somehow you convince yourself this time it won't. You know, this time it won't make me miserable, all right? And it makes you miserable. And you won't get rid of that because you're a good person. That isn't how you get rid of it. You'll get rid of it because that sin is so destructive in your life, you'll do anything to have God take that away from you. Okay? Anything for God to take that away from you. Okay? And it goes on and it says this. Verse 22, we read this. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay? They saw, look, this is a proper child. We know the king has commanded this, but by faith, they said God will protect us, and God did. Okay? By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Israel, this famous phrase, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's no place in the Bible that says the pleasures of sin are for a season. This is where they get it from. Okay, but anybody who's got any experience at all knows that sin brings pleasure. If it didn't, people wouldn't do it. Okay? You know, it's not like it's sitting on a cactus or something to do it, all right? You know, it brings pleasure, all right? But anybody who's at all experienced realize there's just a season to it, okay? Just a season to it. I remember years ago working with a kid that grew up in a Christian family, and he was pretty well into smoking dope. He was a hard worker. Dope, you know, smoking dope and drinking and that kind of thing, and you know, hanging out with the guys. And I said, tonight when you go home, I want you to notice, I said, chances are there's going to be somebody about 10 to 15 years older than you hanging out with all your friends. Look at that guy. He's stuck. He can't get out of it. Okay? Is that what you want to be? And remember him coming in the next day, no, I don't want to be that guy. You know? Wherever he went, sure enough, that guy showed up, you know, and just stuck, still in that stuff, whatever else. And a guy like that, he can't find pleasure anywhere else. There's not even pleasure in what he's doing there, okay? And again, that's one of the griefs of that kind of thing, all right? And, yeah, you know, it's like the guy that's, you know, smoked a bunch of dope. After a while, it doesn't do anything for you. You know, I remember when I was in the military and one of the guys I was with had just been in Germany, and he talked about, you know, in the bars in Germany, he said, they constantly play on screens all over pornography. And he said, you know, after a while, it's like watching first aid flicks. In other words, it just, whatever it could have done, it just lost it. There's just nothing to it. You know, I don't want my life to get that way. Right. Hey, I don't ever want to get to the point that woman over there doesn't have that to it, all right? I don't ever want to get to that, all right? And God forbid, what a great thing that God gave for me to destroy that, you know, soaking in my brain and all that other junk or whatever. And so many of you, you know, there's a lot of you here that have been in that trap. There's a lot of you, okay? Not just one or two, there's a lot of you that have been in that trap. And it's a vile and an awful trap. And it's as addictive as cocaine. I'm not talking about figuratively. I mean measurably, it does the same thing that cocaine and heroin does, and the dopamine release and all the things that it does inside of people. And it dulls them, it destroys them, it turning them into something that God never intended them to be. Okay, And just ruining their lives. And the fortunate thing is, we have seen some people find great victory. Okay, a cleansing and then a healing after the cleansing, a healing. Okay, and again, for those of you who go on Facebook and that, and you see those pictures of the blue pill and hymns and all that, it's not old people, it's for young people. Why? Because they're so destroyed themselves, they have to have pills now. Okay, wow. Something that never went on before. That, you know, your grandparents couldn't even imagine that. You know, that I have to have a pill for that. You know, but that's what's happened to this generation. And it, just the destruction of it. And again, you know what the grace is? God gave us a Bible. God gave us Jesus Christ. Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Okay? and actually heal those things and make things wonderful again. And, you know, yes, sir.
If I may add on to that, if I may.
You certainly can, Randy.
Unfortunately, I've also had to witness the audacity of seeing some coworkers go into fentanyl. Oh, it's a healthy coping mechanism, or the Bible doesn't talk against it. Yeah, it does.
So, yeah, and you know, anybody who thinks it's a healthy coping magazine is an unhealthy person. All right? That's, you know, there's just no better way to put it. And the thing is, the sad part is 10 years ago, people with degrees in psychiatry and that actually thought that. And now they've seen the damage. They've seen the destruction. They've seen actually what's gone on in people. And, you know, it's so harmful when it gets loose in people. And it just so destroys them and brings them into something that God never intended them to be. Okay. And again, the grace of God when he can deliver folks from that.
Right.
And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. The sad part is, with what was called the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s, has produced, 50 years later, the most sexually unhealthy generations that have ever lived.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Okay? Absolutely unhealthy. Let me just quickly take this and tell him, hello there, Brother O'Neill. I'm sitting here just getting ready to finish up a class here. There, you do whatever you want to do here, and all my people look. That sounds great. You go ahead and do that. All right. All right, everybody, say hello to Brother O'Neill. Hello! All right, you have a good night. Bye. All right. First one I ever saw do that was Willis Shankles. He'd be out there preaching, phone her, well, hello, how are you doing here? Right from the pulpit. I thought the coolest thing I ever saw. All right. So Pharaoh, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, or Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? What a high honor to be that. And yet, by faith, he said, I don't want to be that. That's not what I'm supposed to be. And the world's going to offer you all sorts of things. Okay? Mm-hmm. And, you know, and again, you don't just have to turn down honors. Okay? But you better make sure that those honors don't get in the way of what you're supposed to do for God. Okay? That's what you have to be careful of. I'm thinking of Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. And he went there, and at one point he was put in a tiger cage when England and Burma went to war, and they didn't understand he's an American. They just knew he spoke English, so they put him in a tiger cage. His wife, who'd grown up in a rich Philadelphia society and made up her mind that she would go to Burma, even though she knew she'd never see her family again. She was living as a beggar on the streets and would get food and feed him through the tiger cage. And eventually went in and used her social skills to become a friend of one of the king's wives and use that to get some leverage to help him out or whatever. And he went through just terrible times, but eventually began to win Burmese to the Lord. So the king of England made his son to be the ambassador. And he just lamented and said, my son has turned down the high calling, the gift of God and the ministry of God to be the king's ambassador, all right? It was such a disappointment to him that his son would step so low, all right, from this high calling of this preaching that God had given him to do, to take on that ambassadorship. Yeah. And it says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he should be destroyed, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, just stop and think about this again. You're sitting there and you're told, go get this lamb, put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts and everything else. There's probably a lot of people that look pretty ridiculous too. Okay? But you're going, nope, we're going to do it exactly like God told us to do it. Why? Because by faith it said to do it. There's certain things. Just obey God. Don't worry about why. Just obey God. Okay? Do what God says. It'll make sense later. Okay? You know, preacher told his son, better eat your beans. I don't want to eat them. They're good for you. What are they good for? Well, keep you from getting a beating. You know, just that idea, learning to obey, all right? All right. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians are saying to go, were drowned. You know, they walked up to the Red Sea. And Egypt coming behind them, okay? And isn't that what we're all afraid of? Getting somewhere and just being left by God. You go there and there was no point in it. You just go there and you sacrifice all these things and now look, all that, we did that for nothing. But by faith, he stood right there. And if he hadn't, the Red Sea would have never parted. Okay? And God parted that Red Sea and he went through. There are places God's going to send you that you're sure is for your own destruction. Okay? You're just sure it's for your own destruction. And yet God doesn't see it that way. When God told me to take this church, I honestly believed he's ashamed of me and put me in the middle of nowhere. All right, being kind, let me have a church, but he's putting me somewhere with, you know, 10 old people, and a place that didn't have cell phone signals, no internet, anything of the sort around here, and I really thought that, okay, and yet, I kept thinking Madison Square Garden, huge crowds, and God saying, old black green. It says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down and they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Okay, what shall I say more? And again, you think of Rahab the harlot. She heard of what God had done, realized he's a great God, and said, I'll protect those two spies. What shall I say more? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the alien armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, yes, sir?
What it means by aliens is people not of our faith, correct?
There it's people who are not, there it was people just not of their faith also, but people of other lands, because all the Jews were of one faith. But that's a good application to that, okay? You know, the Cold War is over now. We don't have the big Iron Curtain or anything. I grew up with the Iron Curtain, you know, and knowing all that. And I remember the story of a family that got busted, a pastor, and, you know, they came in and busted him and his family, and I think it was Bulgaria, if I remember right. And he was trying to get him to tell who the other members of the church were or whatever. And the pastor, he went through a lot. Finally, they took his son and began to torture him. And the dad broke. And his son said, Dad, don't shame me like that. Dad, don't shame me like that. He had to stand there and watch them torture his son. Okay? All right? Those are hard things. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God's thrown all these promises on us. The redemption of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the grave, the new man, all these things. They've died. They're waiting for that resurrection to get that. But God's given us all those things here. And all they lived in faith waiting for. Okay? All right. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you that we could be assembled here tonight, Father, to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that as you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'll be open to you, Father, made available, Lord, to do your word, will, Lord. We just ask now, Father, as we go home tonight, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts, Father. We thank you for the time of fellowship and refreshments to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey.